Jeremiah chapter 9, so you can be turning there however you choose, whether it's in your Bible or Bible apps. If you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you should, and we recommend YouVersion if you don't have one. You can have the Word of God at your fingertips. You can find plans that help it make sense, and you can even follow along with our screens while you're here. Just go to events and look for First Baptist Potosi. So we're just walking through. If you haven't been with us, it's good that you're here. We're glad that you've been able to make it. But we're walking through this Old Testament book of Zechariah, and we've called this series Mosaics of the Faith, because Mosaics of the Gospel, because we are seeing different pieces of the gospel even hundreds of years before Jesus came. Last week in chapter 8, we saw several promises that God made. The first one was to his city, Jerusalem. And we know that it is the city of David. It's the location of the temple, the central place of worship, the place that God chose his name to dwell. And we saw that he is zealous for Zion. And that means that he has crazy love for this city. And he promised to come back. And he fulfilled that promise the day Jesus was brought to the temple 550 years later. Do you remember the story of Simeon in the Christmas story? It's an obscure little part in Luke chapter 2. Let me read it with you. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. This is the temple that Zerubbabel was building here in Zechariah. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So why do we read part of the Christmas story here today, Memorial Day weekend? It's just to remind us that God keeps his promises. He promised that he would return to this temple, and his presence walked into this very same temple when they brought Jesus in. God keeps his promises. Second one he made in chapter 8 was to his people, to bring them back to Jerusalem. Remember, there is a right now and a not yet to many of the prophecies in God's word. And I believe that one day Israel will turn to the one true God and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Ultimately, God was calling his people to live by his standards. We know them by now. Speak truth, seek truth, justice, and peace. Don't think evil of your neighbor. Don't swear falsely. In other words, have a reverence for God's name. These are all godly standards that God was calling his people back to. And we know that it was not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that they would ever be able to return to God's standards. See, it is his Spirit that brings us joy. It is his Spirit that turns our mourning into dancing, fasting into feasting. All these promises made by God to his people, and we serve the God who keeps his promises. Now, as we turn the page to chapter 9, it's been said that these last six chapters of Zechariah have the greatest concentration of messianic prophecies in all Scripture. And we will see in the coming weeks Jesus presented as the humble king, the loving shepherd, the mighty warrior, and the righteous ruler. So Zechariah has already seen eight visions. He's now going to give two what he calls burdens. And if you have ever ministered on a deep level, you know there is a certain weight that comes with it. In my experience, there's no getting around it. And Zechariah is no difference. He feels the weight of what God is calling him to do. And I'll just go ahead and admit it. It is really easy to get lost in these first several verses. But man, I've been praying that we would be able to concentrate and hear what the Word of God has to say to us. If you're able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Zechariah 9, 1 through 9. more pieces of this mosaic. Hear the word of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they were very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Verse 4, behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth, and he who remains, even he shall be before our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them. For now I have seen with my eyes the coming king. In verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Lord, we trust that your word will not return void. Help us to concentrate. Help us to not get lost, Lord. Help us to put all the distractions of what's going on the rest of this weekend, Lord. Help us to focus in. We love you and we need you. It's in the worthy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so be honest. Who's already lost in these verses? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, you've all got it. That's good. That's great. I understand. Go ahead and just turn to your neighbor and say, okay, it's complicated. Just let them know. It's complicated and it's okay. We'll get to the outline on the back of your bulletin. First is the coming conqueror. The coming conqueror. Now, notice this is a little c conqueror. No capital. And that's important. We'll see why here in just a moment. As with most complicated prophecies, there's debate on the interpretation. But likely, Zechariah is describing what was future for him is history for us. The conquest of Alexander the Great. You can write that down. He was likely describing the conquest of Alexander the Great. The cities mentioned here are territories north and east of Palestine. Palestine is still in the news today. It was the bullseye of God's judgment against Syria, a long-standing enemy of Israel. So Damascus is the capital of Syria. Syria was part of the Persian Empire, and Alexander came in and defeated the Persian Empire in 333 BC, and then he conquered the leading cities in Phoenicia, these regions in Phoenicia. All these strange names that are mentioned here, Ashkelon, Ekron, Ashdod, they're cities that were included in Alexander the Great's conquest. Even Daniel, the prophet Daniel, prophesied of Alexander the Great. Though he couldn't physically see him, God revealed him, comparing him to a winged leopard in Daniel 7:6 and a goat in Daniel chapter 8. Now, some of you love history and others not so much, but rather than getting lost in all of the information, what we need to see is Daniel and Zechariah, they confirmed history centuries before it was made. Centuries before it was made. And God used Alexander the Great to bring his judgment and wrath. Now, that might make us wonder, was Alexander the Great, was he a believer? Did he know the Lord? But actually, he was not. He was pagan. He followed Greek mythology. And so he was far from God, yet God used him for his purposes. And that should encourage us here today. Because it's really not too hard to look around and find an evil leader. But what we need to remember, the next blank's on your outline. No matter who is in power, God is in control. No matter who is in power, God is in control. Proverbs 21:9, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, this does not mean that someone does not have free will. What it does mean is that God knows what is in each of our hearts, and sometimes he intervenes to force us to do what he already knows is in our hearts. Friends, our God is so powerful that he can take our individual choices that we make and somehow turn them into good in the end. So we serve the God who keeps his promises and is in control. No one and no thing can go past the boundaries our God sets. Now, we could spend a lot of time studying Alexander the Great, but we will not. But what we need to remember, God used him for his purposes, and the next blank's on your outline. He was actually paving the way for the Messiah and the church. Alexander built Greek cities. He spread the Greek language. He encouraged his soldiers to marry women of the conquered nations, and by doing so, he united the known world. And so when Rome came and defeated Greece in 146 BC, they found an empire ready for the taking. Greek was the language of literature. Our New Testament was first written in Greek. When Rome added Rhodes and their government and their laws, the conditions were ripe for the early church to spread as it did, to overcome all odds and include us here today. So God paved the way for all this to happen, partly through Alexander the Great. And this is who I believe that Zechariah is talking about here in chapter 9. So remember the right now and the not yet element to the prophecies. Zechariah saw past Alexander. And we can't imagine if our city was being surrounded by invading armies who had already defeated neighboring communities. It would be terrifying. And the leader of such an army would be very formidable. This description of being cast out, devoured with fire, fear, very sorrowful. It didn't leave a whole lot of room for hope. But God's word through Zechariah contrasts this coming conqueror with number two on your outline, the coming king. The coming king, and this is with a capital K. God says this, I will camp around my house, verse 8, because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes the coming king. Rather than being sorrowful and being in dread and devoured with fire, God's people are instructed to do this in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now this right here is probably the clearest picture of Jesus that we have yet to see. The king comes riding on a donkey. And so you can write that down. Write that down. A prophecy that he fulfilled the day that he rode into Jerusalem on what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. It's recorded in all four Gospels, but look at Matthew 21. It says this, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. Immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, verse 5, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them, and he set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, it seems strange to us, but the donkey was a sign of royalty. Kings rode donkeys. And we have often said that the gospel is the one scarlet thread that is weaved throughout the Word of God from one cover to the next. We can see Jesus from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:1. And I'd like to submit to you today that we can even see the gospel in the donkey. The gospel in the donkey. Professor John Carer teaches some about this. Turn over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is the story of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel nearing the end of his life. He wanted to bless his sons. And if you know the story, he had 12. The story of Joseph's, his brothers selling him into slavery and him going into Egypt. These were all Jacob's sons, whose name was changed to Israel. So this is the end of Joseph's story. And Jacob is blessing his sons, and he would normally start with the oldest. It was the custom to give the oldest a double portion and the responsibility of leading the family after the father dies. Jacob does start with Reuben, who is the oldest, but he does not give him the oldest son's blessing. He actually tells him that he's going to be unstable and he will not excel because of his sinful heart. And the backstory there in Genesis 35, Reuben had an inappropriate relationship with his father's concubine, and because of that, he was disqualified from receiving the firstborn blessing. So then it would fall to the next in line, the second oldest, the third oldest. That was Simeon was the second oldest, and Levi was the third oldest. So this oldest blessing didn't go to either one of them either because of their sinful hearts. Jacob says that he doesn't want to have anything to do with them. If you look in your Bibles in Genesis 34, it may have a title something like the Dinah incident. And Dinah was Simeon and Levi's sister. And as the story goes, a foreign prince named Shechem became infatuated with Dinah and violated her. And it says that Jacob, their dad, didn't do anything about it. And so this prince, Shechem, thought that he was deeply in love with Dinah, so he asked his dad, who was the king, to ask for her hand in marriage. So Simeon and Levi, remember, again, Dinah's brothers, Jacob's second and thirdest old ones, they came up with this plan. And they said, we can't give our sister to a people who are not circumcised. But if you and your men will be circumcised, then you can have her. So Shechem agreed, and all the men were circumcised. And it says in the third day, on the third day, when they were still very sore, that Simeon and Levi came in and killed every one of them. And the rest of the brothers came in and plundered the city. I'm not making this up. It's right there in the Word of God, Genesis 34. And it was because of this incident that Simeon and Levi were disqualified from this firstborn blessing. Okay, so Judah is next. He's the fourth oldest. But this is the blessing Jacob gave Judah. Remember, we're trying to tie in the donkey with Jesus, the king. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. And he bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is a king's staff. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Verse 11. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Okay, so the donkey here, it seems a little bit random. But let's think about this for just a moment. I brought some pictures for you to see. This here, this is Darla and Bobby Lee. They are two miniature donkeys that Doug and Lisa gave us a couple of years ago. Bobby Lee came with a cowboy hat that he loves to wear if he's got the right saddle. He just loves to wear it. But I can tell you one thing. They are rather cute, aren't they? They were posing the other night in the sunset for their picture. But I can tell you this. They love to eat. In fact, that is what they do all the time. They eat all day. So think about that. Back to this passage here in Genesis. If Judah were tying his donkey to the choice vine, his colt, then they would eat all of the choice vine. They would eat every last bit of it. And so it appears to Judah that it doesn't even matter. So Judah is so prosperous that he can tie his donkeys to the choice vine and they can eat it all. And he's got so much that Judah, he's got plenty. He even has enough to wash his clothes in grape juice. So this is the donkey here is a symbol of prosperity. So you can write that down. The donkey here is a symbol of prosperity, God's blessing. Let's continue to track this in the story of one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. King Balak, he hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. And apparently there was greed in Balaam's heart, so he saddled his donkey to go with the king's men. But God put an angel with drawn sword in their path to stop them. Except Balaam didn't see the donkey. Balaam didn't see the angel. The donkey did. So eventually, as the story goes, she just laid down in the road and wouldn't go. And we can imagine that Balaam had some pretty choice words for her. Numbers 22:28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." And so the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Verse 31, and the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. I encourage, if you've never heard this story, Numbers chapter 22, check it out. It is cool. It's like no big deal. Balaam's talking to his donkey. But what I like for us to see here today, this donkey spoke words of wisdom. The donkey actually spoke words of wisdom. So right now it's a symbol of prosperity. It's speaking words of wisdom. Look at 2 Samuel 16. In this context, a man named Ziba brought a couple of saddled donkeys to David, who was running from his son Absalom. And when David asked Ziba what they were for, verse 2 says this, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on." The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. And so, the next blank on your outline, the donkeys were for the king. The donkeys were for the king. So we tie this all in. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." As we trace the donkey throughout the Old Testament, we see this picture of a royal, wise, humble king. See, Jesus could have ridden into Jerusalem on a mighty horse, but he didn't. And it is quite the contrast. Alexander the Great and Jesus, one pagan, the other most righteous. One proud military leader, the other a humble king. One who slayed his enemies, the other one who died for them. And even within this story, it's quite the contrast. Israel's oldest sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, as compared to Jesus. The three brothers full of rage and lust. Jesus, kind and compassionate, pure and sinless. This king was the reason for the people in Zechariah to rejoice greatly. And friends, he is the reason for us to rejoice as well. Because what our future holds in Christ, the King. Now, as we move on past verse 9, we need to understand this. Our entire earthly existence, it resides between verses 9 and 10 here in Zechariah. Our entire earthly existence. We live in what is known as the church age. And there are different opinions about when it started, but right around the time of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the church was born and the church age started. So verse 9 has been fulfilled at his first coming. Now notice what this king will do when he returns. Number 3, the returning king. The returning king. Notice all these things that he will do when he comes again. He will bring peace. Look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Chariots are used for war. He's going to cut it off. The horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. God will save his people. Notice the king will literally bring peace to the world. Verse 11, as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. A waterless pit is just a dried up well. They were sometimes used for prisons. Remember, Joseph's brothers threw him into a waterless pit, and it's symbolic of this dark, sinful, lifeless rut. And one day, when Jesus comes, he will set all free who know him. Verse 12, return to the stronghold, you prisoner of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like a sword of a mighty man. So confirming what we already know, God is in control. He reigns, he sets boundaries, and one of these days, he will wipe out all of his enemies, bringing an end to war and bringing peace. This is what Jesus will do. Secondly, he will conquer his enemies. He will conquer his enemies. Verse 14, then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will blow the trumpet and go with the whirlwinds from the south. That word trumpet there is one that's used in war. Jesus will lead the charge to conquer his enemies. Thirdly, he will defend his people. Look at verse 15. You see it right there. The Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. And they shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. He will save. He will save. Verse 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day. The day that he returns as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his head. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and the new wine the young women. This is the word of the Lord. This is what it tells us that Jesus will do when he returns. And so we've covered a lot of ground here today. Again, it's complicated, but we can understand it. A picture of Alexander the Great contrasted with Jesus. The royalty of a donkey that he rode into Jerusalem upon. What he did, what he will do. Jesus the King, he is coming. He will bring peace. He will conquer. He will defend. He will save. Which is why we sing, Come, Jesus, come. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up as we sing that song one more time. But as we do, as we get ready for this time of invitation, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? What is God saying to you here through his word?